The scripture chosen before morning lesson is from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Good morning!
Good morning.
That passage of scripture has nothing to do with this morning's lesson. I just didn't want to give it any great big words to say. No, I'm only kidding. My wife and I were out in north central West Virginia this past week. And I went to church at 100 for Bible study on Wednesday evening. Steve Stevens told me that he was kind of surprised. You two sobered up enough to be at church Wednesday night wherever he was. Nah, I'm only kidding. I walked in the meeting house at 100 on Wednesday evening. I want you folks to know there is absolutely nothing in this entire world any more distressing to a gospel preacher than a new grandmother with a photo album. I hadn't even gotten in the door till a girl I graduated from high school with was shoving a photo album under my nose with her new grandson in it. It was almost over before I got away from her. Bible study was almost over before I got away from her. I thought that since this is my last day being here, at least for a while possibly, we don't know what the future holds, do we? This morning, we would take a look at the very first verse of the Bible. And then tonight, God willing, we're going to look at the very last verse of the Bible. So I hope that you can be back this evening and study with us as well. I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to study along with us. I don't want you to accept anything I say based on the fact that I have said it, but be like the Bereans of old and search the scriptures yourself. Your Bible says the same thing to you that my Bible says to me.
Amen.
And you are intelligent enough to understand the Bible. I am told it is written on a sixth grade level, and so you're intelligent enough to understand it. Read it and study it for yourself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, many of the problems that you and I face or experience in life comes from our beginning at the very wrong place. We're building on the wrong foundation. And that almost always ends in disaster. It gives us bad results. I remember several years ago going to Parkersburg and listening to Brother Fred Dennis preach one of the last sermons that he preached before he passed away. And Brother Dennis said that one time when he was a young man, he decided that he needed a little shed to keep his garden tools in, to keep his hoe and his rake and all of those kinds of things in. And so he went out. He said it was early winter. It was the late fall, early winter, and the ground was frozen, nice and solid. And so he went up there on the hillside, and he said, I built my little building. And he said, I stood back, and I was so proud of myself because that was one fine-looking little building, he said. But he said, along about springtime, the ground thawed, and my little building took Horace Greeley's advice and began going west. You've got to build on a proper foundation. And so in our search for the truth, the same holds true. You and I have to begin at the right place. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I don't believe that it's any coincidence that the Bible begins as it does. I don't believe that it's any coincidence that the truth presented in the Bible, that very, very first verse of the Bible, it is the fundamental foundation upon which all the remainder of God's revelation rests. It is the support of God's scheme of redemption. The very first truth that you and I see as we look at this very first verse of the Bible is the fact that God is real. God is real to me. God can be real to you. I don't know if you've looked around you lately or not, but the world exists. There's something rather than absolutely nothing. But we ask the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Now, I think that's really two questions. Question number one, who is responsible for the very fact that you and I exist? Well, you say, my mother, my father. Who's responsible for them? Their mother, their father. Who's responsible for them? And on and on and on back we go in our ancestry, but ultimately we come down to Adam and Eve. Who is responsible for Adam and for Eve? That's not just childish curiosity that leads us to ask a question of that nature. It's not intellectual interest that prompts us to ask a question of this particular nature. That is the most practical question that you and I as human beings could possibly ask. Because life is unexplainable if God did not create the world in which you and I live. And we simply cannot live without a basic explanation of our origin, where we come from. I know that we turn our attention to modern science, and I also know that science assumes that it was a what that gives us the answer. A what is responsible for the universe. Most of the scientific explanations that you and I come across relative to the universe are very materialistic in their nature. But a what is not really a reasonable alternative relative to the origin of the species. Now, I know that our children are being taught this from kindergarten, preschool, right up through high school and on in to college. I understand the textbooks that teach these kinds of things. That's what I was taught, not so much when I was in high school. That was a generation or two ago. But when I got to college, that was the prevailing thought in college at that time. And so I know that our young people are exposed to that. I read this past week an article. It was an article by a retired college professor. And an interviewer asked this college professor, what is the major difference you see between young people today, coming out of high school today, coming into the college classroom today, than you did when you first began teaching? His answer really set me on, it astounded me. He said, the biggest difference I see is that our young people are so indoctrinated that they no longer believe that there is an absolute right and or wrong. That's amazing to me. That's sad when you really stop to think about it, because sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There is an absolute truth. There is a truth that will someday judge my life here upon the earth. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, receiveth not my truth, hath one that judgeth him. The word, the truth which I spake, the same shall judge him in that last day. There is an absolute criterion of judgment. Friends, that makes the Bible, this truth, these 66 books, this collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, that makes that the most important document in your life and in my life as well. And so a what is not a reasonable alternative? The very fact that you and I are human beings, the very fact that you and I reason, the very fact that you and I have the ability to think and to reason for ourselves points toward a personal creator. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 29, the God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things, and he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And certainly your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. God is not a creation of man. Man is a creation of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it's in God that you and I live, that you and I move, and that you and I have our being. You and I depend on God. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, you and I depend upon God every single second of our life. What if God withheld his air from us? I walk on his earth. I breathe his air. I eat his food. Whoa, now wait a minute, preacher. I'm the one who went out, tilled the ground, plowed the soil, and planted the seed and all this sort of thing. I did that. God gave us the sunshine, the rain that nourishes the earth, provides for the germination and the growth of that which we place in the ground. We are indebted to him every single second of our life. Not only are we dependent upon him every moment of our lives, God upholds his creation. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Christ, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And you and I understand this. How do we understand this? We understand it by faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith you and I understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God. God spake the world into existence. We understand that by faith, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. I heard a story one time of a scientist who wanted to argue with God. And the scientist said, I can create life just as you claim to be able to create life. God took a handful of dust, breathed into that handful of dust, and it became a living soul. The scientist picked up a handful of dust. God said, get your own dirt. Make your own dirt. We live by faith. We're talking about our faith in God. Not a blind faith, but a faith that rests upon His revelation. A faith that rests four square upon the fact that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we acknowledge this very fundamental fact of reality. Every time we open our mouths and lift our voices to heaven and sing, this is my Father's world. It doesn't belong to me. Now, what shall be our response? There's a problem that we face in our world today. Matter of fact, there's a problem that permeates the church today. I call it practical atheism. I don't know what your term might be for it. Well now, preacher, you really don't know what you're talking about. We're members of the church. We're not atheists. What does the atheist do? The atheist opens his mouth and says, there is no God. Brother G.K. Wallace said he's worse than a fool. The Bible says fool only says it in his heart. But an atheist just opens his mouth and tells everybody. Now, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. An atheist will say, there is no God. What is the difference in opening your mouth and saying there is no God than professing to be a follower of God and live as though He doesn't exist? I fail to see the difference. Maybe somebody can explain it to me. But I fail to see the difference. Practical atheism. You know, Paul talked about a lot of folks who knew God, but they refused to honor Him as God. In Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 20, Paul says, for the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're perceived through the things that are made. Even His everlasting power and divinity. I can look at what God has made and I can see the everlasting power and I can see the everlasting divinity of God in the created universe. I may not be able to look at a tree and know what God expects of me to serve Him and to please Him, but I can certainly look at a tree and know that God exists. And so, those things are perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. That's what Paul says about the Gentiles. They're without excuse. Have no excuse for not honoring God and acknowledging God and knowing God and being faithful to God. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God. They knew Him. They just didn't glorify Him as God. Neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning. Do we not do the same thing? The scientist in our day who dishonored God by claiming that the world was created by a what? Not a whom. And their senseless heart was darkened. I think one of the reasons why we don't want to acknowledge God is because to do so, there are some very vast implications. First and foremost, if God is, we're accountable to Him. Secondly, if God is, He has authority over us. And thirdly, if God is, then He will determine our destiny. And we don't want to think of those kinds of things. Had a funeral a few years ago when I was in graduate school, University of West Virginia. a lot of years ago now, it seems. I worked for an attorney in Morgantown who was developing a piece of property. And he gave me a job to help me through school, and I deeply appreciated that. And I did a funeral of an individual that he was one of his business partners' mother. And he attended the funeral. And a mutual friend of ours asked him after the service, he had no religious affiliation whatsoever, but one friend of ours who was a member of the church, mutual friend, asked him, said, what'd you think of the funeral sermon? He said, I didn't like it. He said, why? He said, because it makes me think, and I don't like to think. Whether we like to think or not, God is. And because God is, we are accountable to God. Because God is, God has authority over us. And because God is, we will someday stand before God and answer for our life. He will determine our destiny. And how seriously you and I deal with these truths on a practical day-by-day basis will determine for us what that destiny will be. So it's important to understand God is real. And we learn in this passage of Scripture, we need to know God is real right now. We don't want to wait till we stand before Him in judgment and realize that He's real. We need to know it right now. There is a vast difference between knowing a thing theoretically and knowing it to be true experientially. You and I need to understand a theoretical knowledge of God is useless. We need to know that God is real now. The Queen of Sheba had heard of the wealth of Solomon. That's a theoretical knowledge. She theorized, this must be true. I've heard it from so many different sources. So in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning with verse 6, the Bible says, she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Albeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. She realized it experientially. She had experienced it. She had seen it with her own eyes. She had heard it with her own ears. It became real to her. In Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, Job's arguing with God, and Job says, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God becomes very real to us, brethren. Friends, as we lie on our deathbeds, I read someplace one time, and I don't know if this is true, but you're going to get it just as cheaply as I did. The late W.C. Fields, comedian, actor, W.C. Fields, was on his deathbed. He was an avowed atheist all of his life. On his deathbed, a friend came to visit him, and he was laying there leafing through his Bible, or through a Bible, and his friend said, what on earth are you doing? He said, I'm looking for a loophole. There are no loopholes, friends. I'm sorry to tell you, there are no loopholes. During this life, a great many of us, we might immerse ourselves in the busyness, if you please, of the activities of the day and not pay much attention to the ultimate important questions in life. But death tends to clear all of that up, our perspective, and make us see things in a truer light. That's why we do funeral sermons, because sometimes an individual's frame of mind is such just at that particular occasion Those are the things they're focused on. They're focused on death. They're focused on eternity. And maybe we can plant a seed there that will germinate in that heart and grow and come to fruition. It clears up our perspective. And so the challenge for us is to live our life in harmony with God's will in such a way that God is real to us in this life. We need to know the truth of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 in such a way that it impacts our actions right now. It impacts the way we live our lives, that which we say, that which we think, that which we do. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so God's existence, how important it is to us, how real it needs to be to us right now. It's the most obvious fact of the universe. And the fact is not doubted because it's not clear. It is simply doubted because we don't want to acknowledge it because of what it means. It means if we acknowledge it, we are accountable to Him. Paul wrote that God had manifested Himself to us in His creation. Romans chapter 1. We've already looked at that passage of Scripture. And it is ironic to me that the basic problem of life comes down to really believing the thing that is the plainest of all truths. You and I can look and see creation. You don't have any problem at all understanding this speaker stand. Somebody designed it. Somebody made it. Somebody constructed it. We understand that. Design requires a designer. Look at the design of the universe in which you and I live. The intricacies of it. Brother Gus Nichols used to do a sermon on the existence of God based upon the structure of the human eyeball. It's an amazing function of the human eyeball. The plainest of all truths is the most ignored in our world today. There are a couple of things, as we bring our lesson to a close, that will help keep God real to us. First, we need to spend more time with God's world. We need to go out and look at creation. We need to see the rock formations. Oh, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or the Rockies, Glacier National Park, or Bryce Canyon, Paladura, if you've ever been to any of these beautiful, scenic wonderlands that exist just in our own nation, if you've ever been through Appalachia and see the beauty of the mountains of West Virginia, see the streams, see the trees and the shrubbery and the beautiful flowers, the lilies of the field. There is no excuse whatsoever for denying the existence of God. You see, we need to spend more time with God's world. We spend more time with God's world. Get out and see the beauty of His creation. It strengthens our faith. It deepens our faith. Not only do we need to spend more time with God's world, friends, we need to spend more time with God's Word. God's reality confronts us on every single page of the Bible. Bible study is about coming to know God Himself, getting acquainted with God and how God deals with those whom He loves, with His people, with His creation. We need to learn, and we need to consider what we learn. We talked in a Bible class this morning. Paul wanted these people, these Galatians, not only to look at what they were being taught, but to listen
to what they were being taught as well, and to check the validity of it, to check the truthfulness of it. Know therefore this day, and lay it to thy heart, that Jehovah, He is God in heaven, above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. So the very first verse of the Bible tells us that you and I came from God. And it's also true that we shall one day return to that God. He's our origin, but He's also our destiny. Are you ready to go to that destiny? Are you ready to stand in judgment before that God? While we were out home last week, I heard that a young lady who was a member of the church in Jacksonburg, West Virginia, avid horse person. I think that girl was either the klutziest woman I have ever met in my entire life or the most unlucky woman I've ever heard or ever run across in my entire life, because every time I would go out there and hold a gospel meeting somewhere, she'd show up. She had a cast on something from where a horse had stepped on her, kicked her, fallen on her, thrown her off, or whatever the case might be. She bought a new horse down in Georgia and was training it, and it was doing pretty well. She went for a trail ride the other night, one night last week, and the horse came back to the house without her. Her father went to look for her and found her dead. Don't know if the horse had thrown her or what the situation was, but she was in probably her 40s. And trust me, that's not old as far as I'm concerned. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's not old as far as I'm concerned. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Just don't know what tomorrow holds. When I was preaching in Fairview many years ago, it was, I think, prom night. Little town of Farmington, the home of Joe Manchin, the home of Sam Huff, and the home of Frank Gunner Gatzke, both Pro Football Hall of Famers, and Joe Manchin, of course. Farmington, West Virginia, five teenagers in a Jeep over a hill into the creek, five teenagers dead, five. Whole lives in front of them. We don't know. We don't know. Are you ready? Are you ready? Just think how many are missing from this particular congregation just since I started coming over here a couple months ago, three months or whatever, this time. Think about it. Are you ready to stand before God? Ready or not, you will. I can assure you that. Why? Because He's real. And we're accountable to Him. So if you need to obey the gospel in any respect, you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism, come in contact with the blood of Christ and have your sins washed away. Don't think for a moment that you're a faithful child of God just because you think you are. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So if you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, and we can assist you, why don't you come right now together, we stand and sing.